Handbook, turn to page 119. 119, that red back. I just want to sing a little bit of this a cappella. Think about this song this afternoon, and then we'll open the Bible together. Amen. Page 119, that red back hymnal. Amen.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow."
Let's raise it up.
"Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow."
Look at these words.
"For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garment white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as..."
I love this last verse.
"And when before the throne I stand in him complete, I'll lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow."
And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Psalm 23 tonight. Psalm 23, find your place there in the Word of God. I hope you're not getting tired of this psalm. I've enjoyed studying it and enjoyed trying to preach from it. Boy, I like that old hymn, amen. Jesus paid it all. Yeah, I'm glad he did. He didn't make an installment plan. I heard one person say he made a down payment at Calvary on a bride. No, he didn't make a down payment. He made a full payment. Paid it all. God don't owe anybody God doesn't owe anybody anything. Amen. He paid it all. Amen. By the way, I got to cleaning around the day under the pulpit, and looky what I found. Don't get dead on me. I'll pull these bad boys out again. Amen. In fact, we might have to do a little practice. Make sure I didn't have them upside down. Amen. That was pretty good for Methodists. Let's try again.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen. I got you. Amen. All right. Psalm 23. If you're willing and physically able, let's stand together. And we'll read our psalm together tonight and try to preach as the Lord directs us. Amen. Boy, I love the house of God and I love this house of God. Amen. Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray a moment. Father, in Jesus' name, how we thank you for the word of God tonight. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the good songs, Lord. And I thank you for that last one, Lord. I'm glad Jesus paid it all. Lord, I thank you for that tonight. Help us, we open up these scriptures tonight. Lord, they're very familiar to us. Lord, we preached out of these a lot here lately. Lord, I pray, Lord, you make them fresh in our hearts. Lord, I pray as we look at it tonight, Lord, I pray you make it as if it were the first time we've ever seen these things. Make them fresh and real in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Here in Psalm 23, I think if I've counted right, this is the eighth message that we have preached out of this psalm. I think I've got at least two more, the good Lord willing, that we'll try to finish up the psalm after Jubilee. But I'm interested tonight as we look at this psalm in verse number 5. You'll know this, we finished up on Sunday night. We looked at verse number 4, and we talked about going through the valleys, but we don't have to fear because death has no power, and the debt's been paid, and we have a divine partner with us along the way. Now, I thank God for that. But tonight we get to verse number 5, where the Bible said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." And here, as we look at this tonight, I love the way the psalm is laid out. I love that after the valley experience in verse 4, there is a table spread in verse 5. The old song said, Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed, and he invites his chosen people, come and dine. Amen. And I'm glad there is a table spread for the child of God tonight. I want to look at 5 things about this table tonight in this verse, and we'll go, and maybe God will help us tonight. First of all, I want to say a word about the preparation of this table. The preparation of this table. As we notice in our verse, the Bible said, "Thou preparest a table before me." The word prepare means to set up, or to set in a row, or to set in order. In other words, this tells us that the shepherd is once again at work on behalf of the sheep in the preparation of this table. There are 3 things about this preparation I want to say quickly. First of all, it is divine preparation. Notice the first word of verse 5, thou. You remember the psalm was broken up into 2 sections. The first section, it is talking about he. But in verses 4, 5, and 6, it is thou and thy. You see, he got from one point, he went from talking about the shepherd to talking to the shepherd. Amen. And I believe we ought to talk about the shepherd. I believe we ought to witness and talk about him. But I really like talking to the shepherd. Amen. In fact, he got a little bit carried away in the psalm. He was trying to tell everybody about how wonderful the shepherd was. But when he got in the middle of it, he started telling the shepherd how wonderful he was. Can I say this? I believe in witnessing. I believe in telling folks about the Lord, but I believe the best way to witness is not telling people about the Lord, but it's telling the Lord about how good He is in front of people. You see, if they'll see how happy we are about it, they might want it. And so there is this preparation of this table. It is divine preparation. You see, David is expressing his gratitude to the good shepherd for his constant loving care and provision in his life. I think about, and I don't want to spend too much time on this because I want to preach about it later, but I think about David, how he found Mephibosheth. And the Bible over and over again talking about Mephibosheth, he was that crippled boy, that crippled son of Jonathan. And David looked at him, and I'm not going to spend much time because I feel a message coming on about Mephibosheth here the next few weeks, but he said, "You're going to sit always at my table." Mephibosheth couldn't prepare that table; he was crippled. He couldn't fix anything at that table. He couldn't bring his plate to the table. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't put the tablecloth there. He couldn't even have a chair. He had to be pulled up to it. But that was all right because David said, "It's all going to be taken care of." And can I say this tonight? There's nothing I can do. I cannot fix the table. I can't fix anything. But I'm glad I can pull my chair up to the divine table that God has prepared for me, and I can pull up to that table and find everything I need to help me in my life. It's divine preparation. Can I say secondly, it's deliberate preparation. He said, "Thou preparest a table." Gives the idea of this preparation has a purpose. He is deliberately setting things up so the sheep can enjoy the blessings of being at the table with the shepherd. I love good fellowship. I love sitting around and fellowshipping. And somebody said, "Preacher, why do you always go out and eat with people?" I enjoy it. I just enjoy being around people. Enjoy being around God's people, let me say. And enjoy the fellowship. But there's just something about pulling up to the table with Jesus. And with the Good Shepherd, it is a deliberate preparation. It's a divine preparation. But it's a daily preparation. You got to eat more than once. See, a lot of people, the reason they don't have any growth in their Christian life, they're only eating one time a week, and that's on Sunday morning. I'm telling you, it's got to be a daily preparation. You got to pull up to that table, not just on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday night, but you got to find yourself at that table Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday and Monday too, and on. You've got to pull up that table. It's a daily preparation. In fact, this one, preparest here, is, in fact, my Microsoft Word said that preparest was not spelled correctly. Well, it's spelled correctly in the Bible, amen. But it gives the idea of a continual preparation. Not just a one-time deal, but he keeps preparing, amen. So we see the preparation of this table. Secondly, this is where I'll probably spend majority of my time, but there is not only the preparation of this table, but there is the privilege of being at this table. You ever been invited to somebody's house? And I want to say this the right way. It's always a privilege to be invited anywhere. But you was invited to somebody's house and it was just a privilege to be there. I mean, it was just, you know what I mean? It was just an honor to be in that individual's home, to be at that individual's table. And can I say this, pulling up to God's table, it's an honor. And it's a privilege to be there. Somebody said, "Preacher, why is it a privilege?" It's a privilege when we consider two things. First of all, when we consider our lost condition. If you want to, look at Ephesians chapter 2. I usually don't make you run too much, but I want you to see this tonight. I got blessed studying this today, and I could probably preach a whole message. And in fact, I probably will preach a whole message on this. But look at Ephesians 2 about this lost condition. There are several things. There's actually 5 things that Paul says in Ephesians 2 that describes our lost condition. I want you to look at it with me. First of all, our lost condition, we were dead. Look at Ephesians 2:1. "And you had been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Verse 5. "Even when we were dead in sins." Can I tell you this tonight? You know how lost we were? We were so lost that we were dead. We were dead in our sins. But then verse 2 of Ephesians 2, we were disobedient. Look at it. "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." Not only were we dead, but we were disobedient. So I said, "Preacher, how can a dead man be disobedient?" Well, you got to remember in your Bible that death does not always speak of ceasing, but it also speaks of separation. So we were separated. I'll get to that. But we were disobedient. But then look at verse 3. "We were defiled, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We were dead. And we were disobedient. And we were defiled in our sin. We were bad, messed up. But it gets worse than that. Look at verse number 12. The Bible said that at time past, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. We're not only dead and disobedient and defiled, but we were distant. We were separated from God because of our sin. But honey, it gets worse than that. At the end of verse 12, the Bible said, "Having no hope and without God in this world." We were not only dead, we were not only disobedient, we were not only defiled, we were not only distant, but we were doomed to spend eternity in hell. Until we consider our lost condition and what we were and where we were and where we were headed and why we were headed there, it ought to cause us to rejoice and realize it's such a privilege to be sitting at the table with the Son of God. We are no longer dead. We are no longer distant. We are no longer defiled. We are no longer disobedient. And thank God we're no longer doomed when we consider our lost condition. But it gets better in Ephesians 2. It is a privilege to be at the table when we consider our life that's been changed. Okay, stay right there. Stay right there in Ephesians 2. Stay right there. Yeah, in Ephesians, we're dead, we're disobedient, we're defiled, we're distant, we're doomed. But it's still good in Ephesians 2. Hang on. As Paul Harvey would say, page 2, here's the rest of the story. See, yeah, we were all those things, but Ephesians 2:4, we were remembered. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Yes, we were dead, distant, defiled, disobedient, and doomed. But I'm so glad that God remembered us. It's not a remembering that He forgot about us, but it's remembering that He had favor on us. Now, I know it's Wednesday night, but you can't preach on the love of God in the wrong service. I'm so glad, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were dead, doomed, defiled, distant, depraved, and headed to hell. But we were remembered by God. Oh, but it gets better. Ephesians 2:5. Not only were we remembered, but Ephesians 2:5, we were resurrected. Even we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. I was dead in my sin, but I'm glad one day a resurrection took place in my life. You see, the same power that got Jesus up out of the grave on resurrection morning was the same power on April 9th, 1997, that coming to that back Sunday school classroom where a 5-year-old boy was on his way to hell, and the same resurrection power that rolled the stone out of the way and the Rock of Ages walked out was the same power that come into my heart, and I'm no longer dead, but I've been resurrected by the power of God. But then I've been relocated. Look at verse 6. And it raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, somebody said, "Preacher, I'm not in heaven." Yes, you are. You see, I heard Brother Eddie Davis throw this out. I believe it's Brother Davis. He said, "We'll talk about, we'll be in a good service, and we'll say, boy, we've sat in heavenly places tonight." He said, "But you know, on your worst day, you've sat in heavenly places. Because you're in Christ. And when you got saved, He raised you." See, I'm glad He just didn't resurrect me, but I'm glad He got me up. And He raised me, and I'm seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I've gave this illustration before. Brother McNeese has given it. But if you was to bust into heaven tonight, if somebody was to bust in this church tonight and say, "We've heard you got Jesus here. Where's He at?" We'd say, "Yes, Jesus is here. But you can't see Him because He's in us." And if somebody was to bust into heaven tonight and said, "I heard Charles Allen, Josh Montgomery, and Richie Henson was up here. Where are they at?" Jesus said, "Wait a minute, they are here, but you can't see them because they're in me." Talk about security, amen. That's what that verse is talking about. I've been relocated, I've been resurrected, I've been remembered. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 7. "That in the age to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I'm glad I've been a recipient. I've received something. What did you receive, preacher? I received the grace of God. It was a gift. Ain't that good? I'm headed back to Psalm 23. I'm just reminding you how much of a privilege it is to be sitting at the table when we realize what we used to be, but we see what we are now. We have been recipients. Look at all, and by the way, there's more R's than there are D's. We have been renewed. Look at verse 10. "For we are His workmanship in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." He's working on me now. He's renewing some things. "We have been redirected, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." I'm not walking the same way anymore. I'm walking a new way. "We've been reconciled," verse 13 through 16. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye were sometimes afar off, or made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who has made us both one, and hath broken down the middle wall, partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinance for Himself of twain, to make one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." You see, there was a wall separating us and God. But when Christ died at Calvary, that wall was broken down, and now if we come to Christ, we can be reconciled to God. One old writer said God reached up and grabbed deity and reached down, and Jesus reached up and grabbed deity and reached down and grabbed depravity and brought them both together and said, "This is a divine grace." Amen. "Then I have a relationship," look at verse 17, "and came and preached peace unto you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, for through Him we both have our access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. I now have a relationship. I was dead, doomed, depraved, distant, defiled, but I ain't no more. I'm remembered, resurrected, relocated, a recipient, renewed, redirected, reconciled, and I have a relationship, but there's one more good R in this chapter. I've been repaired. Look at verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows to the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also building together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I'm glad when I got saved, the devil had wrecked my life, but the Spirit of God moved in. He's been making repairs. And now my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, I just want to remind you tonight, it's a privilege to be sitting at the table. So there's the preparation of this table. There's the privilege of being at this table. Can I say number three? There is the protection at this table. Notice the wording of the phrase. Thou preparest a table before me, back in Psalm 23, in the presence of mine enemies. I don't know about you, we don't like being in the presence of our enemies. But, and especially eating a meal with them. But all they can do is watch us eat. You can't do nothing because the shepherd's sitting there. Amen. One Billy Connoy said, I'll throw this out. Billy Connoy said David had many enemies. He was hunted by Saul, hounded by Satan, and haunted by sin. But all the enemy could do was watch him eat. In fact, David's sitting there playing music in front of Saul, and Saul's casting javelins at him. And I believe Saul was a professional javelin thrower. And he kept on missing him. But David was overeating, praise God. Amen. Number four, and I told you I'd spend more time on that second one. There's the preparation. There's the privilege. There's the protection. Can I say this? There's the power at this table. Thou anointest my head with oil. And that power, of course, pictures the oil, the Holy Ghost, the power of God. Oil was used, the shepherd used oil for two purposes. I've already touched on one. I'll just mention it and I'll pass on. I'm almost done. About 5 or 6 more minutes, I'm done. He would use that oil, number one, for fights. We said this the other Sunday. If he had 2 sheep that were constantly fighting one another, butting heads, he put oil on both their heads so when they'd glaze off one another and nobody would get hurt. And can I say this? You know what'll help you from getting hurt in church? Be anointed. That doesn't mean it won't hurt, but it'll help. In fact, when one did get injured, he'd pour oil in there for medicine to help heal it. But then the second we used was for flies. For fights and for flies. I thought that was interesting. Brother Kenny Cockendall is reading behind him today on his book on Psalms. And I wrote this down out of his book. He said, sheep are especially troubled by the nasal fly. This is all gross to me, but this is what they say. The nasal fly will buzz around the sheep's head, attempting to deposit eggs into their mucous membranes on the sheep's nose. Ain't that lovely? Y'all better be glad I'm not preaching this on Sunday morning after y'all ate breakfast, all right? If they're successful, the eggs will hatch in a few days and form a small, slender, worm-like larva. And they'll work their way up the nasal passages into the sheep's head. And they'll burrow into the sheep's head until there's an intense irritation accompanied by severe inflammation. For relief from this agonizing annoyance, the sheep will deliberately beat their heads against trees, rocks, or posts. I've seen some Baptists that have some flies in their head. Over beating their head against something. Here's what the shepherd will do. He'll get that sheep and he'll take that oil and pour it into that nasal cavity. And what it'll do, it'll cleanse all that. And it'll also cause it where the flies can't land. It's too slick. Can I tell y'all one funny story? Years ago, I only got 1 point left and I'm done. Years ago, we lived in Tennessee. My dad was always burning. We thought we had a lot of land. We was always burning stuff and mosquitoes, you know, all over the place this summertime. So mom always spray us down with that bug spray, you know. I never forget, I was about 8 or 9 years old and we was out there one night burning stuff. Mom said, come on here, let me spray some bug spray on you. So I didn't pay no attention. I was just wanting to go ride the bike. So she sprayed me down, and I just went on. And my dad's walking by. She said, come here, let me spray you down too. And Dave said, you ain't spraying me with that. She says, bug spray. He said, look at the bottle. She had grabbed the Pam cooking spray. Sprayed me down, and nothing stuck on me. I didn't get bit because every time they laugh, woo, they just fly right off. But that's the picture of what that shepherd will do when them flies are trying to get around. I'm telling you, it's going to be things trying to irritate you in your life. And they'll try to get up in your head. And you'll want to beat your head up against a wall. But I'm about the Holy Spirit of God and use the scriptures and can soothe those things in your heart and your mind and help you. Number five, and I'm done. There's the preparation of this table. The privilege of being at this table. The protection, the power. But last of all, there is the product of being at this table. Notice the last phrase. My cup runneth over. In other words, when I think of this phrase, I think of three words. Number one, I think of the word favored. It's like that waitress is trying to get a good tip, or that waiter, they're coming by and they're making sure your drink's filled up. They're favoring you. Then I think of the idea of filled. It gives the idea of satisfaction. But that running over gives the idea of flowing. In fact, he's been so good to you, you can't contain it. In fact, the old timers, some of you may still do it, and I say it respectfully. You get that first cup of coffee, you got a saucer, you'll pour the coffee, and you'll pour it over so it gets in the saucer. Anybody still do that? Or know somebody that done that, and they'd sip it out of that, they'd drink it out of that saucer. You ever feel like you're that way, where God's blessed you so much, you can't even drink it out of the cup, you haven't drank it off the saucer? Amen. We say this, and I'm done. To enjoy all the blessings of God's table, I wrote down six things, and I'm just going to read them, that you got to do to enjoy the benefits of everything we've mentioned in verse 5. Number one, make it a priority to be at the table. Make it a priority. They're all P's, by the way. Make it a priority to be at the table. Number two, be present at the table during feeding times. People say, preacher, I ain't getting fed. They're not getting fed because they don't show up when we're feeding. Number three, find your place at the table. Everybody's got a place. You go at your house, you eat at the table, everybody's got their place. In fact, when I go to somebody's house to eat, I say, where do you want me? Because I don't want to get somebody's place. In fact, I don't even live there at Miss Janice's. I have a place at her table that I've not been in a while. Number four, and if this is what it takes, I'll do it. Bring a plate to the table. So I said, preach, that's simple. Well, you can't get no food if you ain't got no plate. A lot of people come to church with, I ain't getting nothing. But they don't come prepared to get anything. They don't bring their plate to get anything. You know, when we have, especially at camp, we do this a lot. We have people that serve. If them kids walk through the line, they don't have a plate, they won't get any food. They got to pick up their plate. If they want to get fed, they got to pick up their plate and let somebody put something on it. Can I say this? When we come to church Sunday morning, let's bring our plate. And when the preacher gets up, let's say, here, I want some of that. Amen. And when the singer's singing, can I get some of that? I want to help into that too. And somebody gets blessed, ooh, I want some of that too. Amen. Bring a plate. Amen. Amen. Number five, have the right purpose for being there. I'm going to tell one. Miss Janice always gets on Preacher Larry because she said he talks too much while we're eating. I don't think he does. But Miss Janice, you drive that point. The purpose of being at the table is eating. I'm not getting on Preacher Larry, by the way. I wouldn't do that. Miss Janice does it enough. But the purpose for being at the table, I enjoy talking. Well, you know why we're there? We're there to eat. Can I say this? I enjoy the fellowship. I enjoy talking with everyone. But you know why the purpose why we're here? To get fed. Get fed. Number six, promote what you get at the table. In other words, you've been to a good restaurant, you'll say, hey, tell you, y'all need to go eat it. So and so. I got something there that I really, really liked. Or when you go to eat it, so and so, get this. It's good. I've tried it. Can I say this? I'll be the same way at the table of God. We ought to promote what we've been getting at the table. That gives the idea of witnessing. It also gives the idea of testifying. Say, man, somebody may say, preacher, I was reading my Bible this week and God gave me this verse. And you know what? Many times I'll go look at it and it'll bless me too. I liked it too. You spend 5 minutes trying to read Preacher Larry, you mention fish. Where's the best fish place, Brother Larry? Jay's. Amen. Where's the best place to get a steak? That place up in near Lexington. Pioneer Restaurant. That's, you want to know where to eat? Brother George gave me that thing about the Brazilian steakhouse too. I hadn't made it there yet, but I want to, amen. In fact, when I went to Pigeon Forge 2 weeks ago, I got a preacher friend of mine who lives there. I texted him. I said, I want a good Japanese place in Pigeon Forge. He said, go here. And it was good. You know why? He had been there before. He got something that he liked and he wanted to tell somebody else about it. Can I say this? When we come to the house of God and we get something that we like that helps us, we ought to tell somebody, say, hey, I got some help right here. Promote what we get at the table. The preparation being at the table, the privilege of being at the table, the power at the table, the protection at the table, the product of being at the table. Can I say this? If you missed everything, remember those six things. I know I ran through them quick. Make it a priority to be at the table. You will have to, by the way. Be present at the table. Find your place at the table. Bring a plate to the table. Have a purpose for being at the table. And promote what you get at the table. Tell somebody else. Amen. Let's stand together. I don't think we're going to have a verse of invitation tonight. I think we just ought to have a good word of prayer and thank God for that table. Ain't he good at preparing a table? You know, there's just some, you know, your wife or your grandma or somebody, they can just spread a table. They'll say, boy, they had the table spread today. You know, every time we open up the Bible, God has spread a table before us. And you know what? I'll say this and we'll pray and we'll go home. Doesn't matter, Brother Glenn, how well a meal is fixed. Miss Janice, you can spend hours fixing a meal. And somebody, but if they don't come, they won't get fed. God spent eternity giving something to you. And if we don't get in it, we won't get fed. If you don't eat, you won't grow. Amen. So may God help us to get it. Hey, I don't know about you. I don't have to wait till Sunday to get back at the table. I'm going to try to get there tonight before I go to bed. And I'm going to try to get in there tomorrow too. Get at the table. You don't have to have a preacher to get at the table. You can eat by yourself. Amen. 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 Ain't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father,